In the name of Jesus, amen. There's nothing particularly remarkable about Zechariah. Perhaps the most remarkable thing about Zechariah is that he had a son, and his name was John. Like Isaac and Samuel before him, his parents had given up all hope for a child. And ever since his youth, there had been something peculiar about him. He lived out in the desert and he went missing for weeks. Not only that, his diet. He lived off of grasshoppers and roots and wild honey. It was certain that he had never tasted wine or worn normal clothing, as he had given a Nazarite vow. And all of this is fine with us, that John the Baptist is weird if not crazy, just as long as his crying voice stays out in the wilderness, away from us, away from our snow-globed lives and our cozy winter wonderlands and our convenient arrangements of having things according to the whims of our flesh, and especially our warmly warped hearts this time of year. But here's the problem. It's Advent, and the Lord is coming, and he is coming in the voice of a man, the voice of a preacher. So John the Baptist steps forth just as silly as the prophets of old step forth, and his words go through all like a shockwave. He speaks the unspeakable. You see, what every scribe shied away from saying, he speaks it out loud. What every rabbi spoke about in confidential meetings with each other, what they carefully reasoned and re-reasoned and counterpoint after counterpoint and then shied away from saying it at all, he cried that out completely, the law of God in all of its fullness. A voice that blared throughout the desert, into all the corners of the earth, into every chamber of man's heart. And this was his word. Repent, for the reign of heaven is near. Not a kingdom as in a house made with hands being near, but the reign, the activity, the action of God on behalf of his creation is coming. It's Advent. And the first word out of John's mouth is repent. It's not a word we typically hear anymore. It's not a word that we typically use anymore. And to be frank, honest, it sounds quite strange to us, even harsh. How dare he tell me that I cannot do that? How dare he say that I cannot do this? How dare he be this otherwise Grinch in my happy Whoville life? St. John has a way of ruining Christmas for a lot of people. And yet, without this word, there is no way to properly prepare for Christmas, for the Lord's coming. Remember, he who comes after John is mightier than him, and he's coming with unquenchable fire. That's not figurative language. So to repent is to turn from unbelief and sin and to turn to God and his salvation. Repentance, you learned it in the small catechism as having two parts. First, that you confess your sins. That is, through the preaching of God's law, he terrifies your conscience. And he does so by bringing to you an acknowledgement or an awareness of your life and how in your life you have sinned, not only against God, but against those whom you love. How we have wrecked our lives and the lives of those of whom we love. And there is a deep sorrow in this reality of having offended God and his word and his creatures. But the second part of confession is perhaps more important in this sense, that we receive absolution, that is, from the pastor, as from God himself, etc. That is the preaching of the gospel, the holy gospel that forgives you all your sins and gives you new life. But know carefully that repentance is carried out from start to finish by the preaching of God's word. The Spirit of God uses that word as He kills you and makes you alive. That is the language of His two-edged sworded mouth, if you will. That God kills and makes alive by His word. And so the Spirit uses that word in this preaching to repent you, if you will. He turns you from your sin, from being curved inward upon yourself and your needs, and He points you toward and gives you Jesus so that you would be restored to your Heavenly Father and you would be living lives of service and good fruit towards your neighbor. So the advent of our God is prepared by pastors, by the pastors that Jesus sends, that He sends before Him to point us to the right way, to confess the truth, and to point us to Him who is the only true life. All of this is done by preaching. And there's another word, preaching. Another word that has generally negative connotations in our minds and especially in our culture. The radios of old used to say, "Papa, don't preach." Or, "Who are you to preach to me? I know what you've done. Get off your high horse or get out of your pulpit." But let it be known among us and everyone that every sermon I write and I preach, I first preach and is preached at myself. I'm killed by the same word that you are. I'm indicted by the same just judgments that you are. Because the one who is coming after me is greater than I am. I am just the messenger. But still, pastors are weird. I get it. We wear weird clothing and we do weird stuff and at least this pastor is really weird because he can't tell a joke to save his life. The other pastor can tell a joke very easily. But we're weird. There's any number of reasons why we're weird. And not only are we weird, but the church is weird and the things that we do here are weird and bizarre. Think about it. Giving up your time on your weekend, the most precious time of your day, to what? To sit, to stand, to sit, to stand with a bunch of sinners, sing old crusty hymns or hymns you don't know or don't like, listening to an outdated backwards book, and listening to a grouchy preacher who doesn't even know me or my life or what is going on with me, culminating, mind you, in a mid-morning snack of a little bit of a wafer and a sip of wine that tastes like my kid's syrupy sweet cough medicine. Give or take a few words, that's about what it is. That is according to the world. That is according to your sinful flesh. How we think of what is going to church or the business of going to church is all about. I mean, would it not be so much more pleasant to sleep in? To put my feet up and binge watch my favorite TV show or my favorite YouTube channel and play games on my Xbox or my PlayStation or my phone and talk to my friends and just prepare for another manic Monday and rest of the week? But here's the problem. It's Advent. And the Lord is coming. And through the preached word, John the Baptist is crying out after you and after me. And the coming one will cry out after us even more. The Holy Spirit, through His word, will open your eyes, yes, by way of your ears. For here in the sitting and the standing and the hymnody and the preaching and the teaching and the eating and the drinking, the wilderness of our weary life is filled with a voice, with the Word of God that floods it and covers it with contrite and broken sinners. The Word is repenting you. And the Holy Spirit in the blood and the water is turning you away from your sin and away from the wrath which is coming and brings you healing and new life. Look at what happened when John preached in the wilderness. Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were all coming to him. And they were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at who was coming to him. Sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, soldiers, white-collar workers, blue-collar workers. It didn't matter the earthly status of the individual. They were all coming. They're all being gathered by the Spirit of the Word. They were being baptized. They were confessing their sins. And they were being declared new creations. And really, 2,000 plus years later, nothing has changed. You have a weird John with his gross diet and ugly Advent sweater calling you and hearkening you to the advent of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But notice who also is coming. And notice what John does that is seemingly unthinkable in these days. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are coming to John. And he denies them baptism. Why? Because baptism is only for sinners. The self-righteous and those who think that they are good on their own, in part or in whole, need not apply. To know the advent of your God is to know that you simply cannot stand at His coming. And so he denies baptism to the Pharisees and the Sadducees because he says to those who believe in their work, who believe that because they are sons of Abraham, and because they believe that they have dotted every I and crossed every T of the law, they are good enough. Or not just good enough, but they demand this baptism. John would just as surely say to us, "Do not presume to say to yourselves that you have Luther as your father and you've learned the catechism by heart." Those are fine, necessary things. But they are not your righteousness before God. Your own flesh and my flesh inclines us to believe that we are decent human beings, that we are pious Christians, and because of that, we get certain rights or privileges. No doubt we are not as bad as the other person, whether that be the one sitting next to you or the one that you are thinking of. But the old Adam in you and in me must be killed. That is why the preaching of God's law is necessary and most important. Because pride is a deadly, deadly sin. And okay, maybe you haven't actually cheated on your spouse, but you certainly have lusted in your heart. And maybe you haven't opened up the presents underneath the Christmas tree that are wrapped right now, but you have coveted and wanted more of the gifts that are under the Christmas tree that have your name on them. Or certainly, maybe you haven't murdered anybody, but you've thought ill will against your neighbor. Certainly, you and I have gossiped. Certainly, you and I have thought the worst about others. Certainly, you and I have taken things the wrong way. Certainly, you and I have refused to ask for forgiveness. Certainly, you and I have refused to give forgiveness. And because of that, look at what is happening. Penitent adulterers, thieves, tax collectors and prostitutes are going into the kingdom before us. Why? Because we refuse to admit what God has already said is true, that we are poor, miserable sinners. That is why these individuals are going into the kingdom of heaven, because they acknowledge their sin, they are broken, and they are contrite sinners. That is why it is so important that we as children of God must continually have our old Adam be killed by God's law and His preaching, and that he be repeatedly drowned under our baptism. And you must keep pushing his head underneath that water over and over and over again, because as Luther says, the old Adam is a wonderful swimmer. And remember, it's Advent. Once he came in blessing. Once he came to kill. But now he comes to make alive. If God can raise up children from Abraham, from inanimate objects like stones, he can certainly raise you from the dead, can he not? And he does. Little resurrections occur everywhere and every day when we use our baptism, when we remember that we are baptized children of God, when your pastor cries out after you in both law and gospel, when you eat and drink the body and blood of Christ. By these gifts, the church and her pastors care for your body and your soul, that your dry and lifeless body would live, that through the preaching of the gospel, that is where the Spirit blows, rattling bones and clothing your flesh and watering your weary life, that it may burst forth with new life. He came in blessing. He will come in judgment. As John says, he will come with an axe. He will come with a winnowing fork in his hand. And every tree that is barren of good fruit will be thrown into the fire. This is judgment talk. But the glorious gospel of Advent is that this judgment of which John speaks does not fall on those who deserve it, but rather falls on the one who does not deserve it and who is willing to take it for us. For there is a tree that is cut down, and there is a man that is nailed to it. And this man is God. He is Jesus. And he hangs where we should hang. The dead tree with its strange fruit of flesh is cut down and cast out of the city, and then is planted on a most horrible place called the skull. And there it burns with the unquenchable fires of God's wrath. That is our punishment. And while we want to look away, we must not look away, for we must realize that we have been bitten with sin and death ever since our mother conceived us in our womb. But to know that when we look upon the crucified Christ, we know that there is life and we live in Him. When you see His dying flesh for your dying flesh, you shall live. For what was unquenchable judgment for us is now quenched judgment in the body of Jesus given for us. Remember, it's Advent, and Jesus has come to set you free. He does this in the most strangest of ways. Don't analyze it, just receive it in faith. For preparing the way of the Lord simply means this. It means hearing the weird man, the weird preacher that God has sent to preach to you His word in law and gospel, to kill you and to make you alive in Christ. And in hearing that messenger of God, you hear the very promises of God. You hear Him who is coming, yes, in judgment, but more joyfully, who comes to take you from this wilderness of sin, death, and hell to Himself in heaven. In the name of Jesus, Amen.